Beloved, prison ministry is a swift kick in the devil's face because he already knows that several books have already been written from a jail cell. So however you choose to serve, whether on the inside, on the outside, or whether you give financially, because as was said, all of us in some form or fashion have been impacted. We either know someone or even ourselves have been impacted by incarceration. Well, Pastor, this was already written before you said it. But see, I know some things. I know God can use all things to his good, and his word never goes out and return unto him void. I know there are several verses of scripture that tells us clearly that God expects us to spread the word to everyone in the world. As Christians, part of our duty is to reach as many people as possible. Jesus said in Mark, the 16th chapter, to them, he said, go into all the world. But it seems like to me that the word go has been substituted for post in social media. See, I believe that one of the reasons our country is in the condition we're in is because it seems that the God of social media has become more popular than the God of the Bible. And since a lot of information is from Facebook, instead of them putting their face in the book, then the majority of their opinions, it's not based on truth or knowledge. So I struggle with this when I see some of the comments from people who are being attacked or how people are being offended. And I wonder, does this bring more division to the body of Christ? Does the enemy use this platform for Christians to focus more on the things we disagree on more than the things that we agree on? See, some people are confused about who God is, and some people are confused about what God is doing. So they are confused about what they believe and what they don't believe. But I come to realize that some people are even beginning to doubt the existence of a God who gets involved in choosing a leader. Now, whether it be a president that is leading our country or pastor's son or any pastor, no one moves into authority without God allowing it. No one rises to a power. And the Bible declares in Psalm 75 that no one from the east nor the west or the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. He changes times. He changes seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So this evening, I want to help somebody. I want you to see that God is in control. He's in control of everything. He's in control of your life. He's in control of the leadership of this country. And I want you to know that God's hand is still covering America. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Numbers, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 1 through 5, and we'll add verse 8. Amen? I'm reading out of the NIV, and it says this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. For there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. Somebody say, God cares when they grumble against you. Verse 8, the next day, Moses entered the tent and saw Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you now for giving us this opportunity to trust you. For we realize that we are still living in a time where there's a constant grumbling against leadership. Lord, help us to trust your infinite wisdom, knowing that your ways are not our ways. Father, help us to submit and surrender to your will and to your way. Now cause me to decrease, Father, and you increase all the more, that you will speak to the ears of your people that they may see and glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you shortly and quickly about, and the title of this message is called Real Proof. Real Proof. Brothers and sisters, when there is a dispute or a questioning about the leadership that God has ordained, rest assured, God will confirm the anointing and he'll remove all doubt. See, God will leave his calling card behind just to make it clear to all that no one has that type of power, and only God could have accomplished what just took place. So I pray for the anointing of God to help me help you see the real proof of God's power that was demonstrated through God's judgment and God's manifestation. And I want us to arrive at this truth from noticing three indisputable, undeniable points of evidence. Now, before I list these three points, I want to look at the definition of two words and also cover a little background, because I strongly feel we need to be very clear and be in agreement before going any further. Even though the title of this message sums up the intentions of what I want you to know, Webster's definition of the word real describes it as something fixed. It's permanent. It's not artificial. It's something that is genuine. It's something not imagined or supposed, but it actually exists as a fact. The word proof is the evidence that shows or help establishes a fact or a truth. And it compels this acceptance by the mind, by the process in accordance with principles of reasoning. Now, the reason this is so important for us to understand the definition is because I know we struggle to believe anything if we don't have proof. And the reason many people have such a small amount of faith is because they can't see it. They can't grasp it with their natural eye. And since faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of the things not seen, Hebrews 11 and 1, it's just hard for some people to grasp what they just cannot see. Jesus replied in Matthew, he said, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. Amen? In the book of John, when the disciples told Thomas they had seen the Lord, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, put my hand where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But then, a week later, when the disciples gather again and Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, put your finger here. Reach out your hand and touch me in my side. But stop doubting and believe. And because of that, many of us still refer to him today as Doubting Thomas. But see, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, for we walk by faith, and it's not by sight. But here's the problem. The problem of wanting proof can be traced back to the book of Genesis, back to the garden when the serpent had said to the woman, did God really say? What the serpent was implying, beloved, to Eve was, there's no real proof. You're going to die. But here's what's going to happen. Your eyes will be open. But see, Satan knows. If it's based on your eyes being open, if it's based on you being able to see it before you can believe it, then it's not really faith. And he knows that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We got to have faith. We need faith. We have to have faith to stand on. We have to have faith to walk. We got to have faith to live, faith to move. And that is the reason why God has given each man a measure of faith. But even in what God has given us, many times, even seeing the proof, we still wrestle with disbelief. And we don't even believe our own eyes. Can I call a witness? Come here, Gideon. The Bible says in Judges, the 6th chapter, around about 36, God said to Gideon, and Gideon said this to God, Lord, if you're calling me to save Israel, if you are making me a leader, then I need some proof. Let me take some fleece and lay it on the ground. And when I get up in the morning, let the ground be dry and my fleece be wet. So the next day when Gideon got up and he saw that the ground was dry and the fleece was wet, I don't know. He didn't believe it, even seeing it with his own eyes. And I don't know if Gideon had a problem with wetting the bed, but he went back to God and he said, I'm just checking to see if you're listening. So I don't know if he had that problem, but he goes back to God and he said, God, please don't be mad at me, but I need more proof. So this time, Lord, let me lay the fleece on the ground, and this time, let the ground be wet and my fleece be dry. I bet a lot of y'all mothers wish you could wean y'all babies from that quick. But anyway, this same scenario is happening in here in the book of Numbers. And if you're familiar with this passage of scripture, you know this is not the first time and it won't be the last time that Israel has challenged God's anointing. I mean, if you were to just look back, and you don't have to look back far, just back to chapter 16, back when it talks about when Moses was confronted by the rebellion from Korah and the Levite, Dathan and Abiram, the Reubenites. What we can learn from this name calling was God was showing us that this group of people represented the clergy and the laymen. See, we're not talking about some unbelievers. We're not talking about people who don't know God, but these were people who had saw the hand of God, who had been led and watched how God moved, but yet they still failed to believe. But I can promise you, both sides were opposing him at the same time, saying, God has not chosen you. But I can promise you this, if your walk with Christ is consistent, all hell will break loose, but all heaven will come to your rescue. Amen. There will always be an opposition in your life that tries to tell you God has not chosen you. It could be church folks. It could be family members. It could be so-called friends, co-workers, folks you don't even know. All want to point the finger and say God has not chosen you. But around verse 28, Moses says, now this is how you're going to know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and it's not my idea. So he begins to explain around verses 28 to 30. He goes to him and he tells the people, he said, now look here. If these men tomorrow die a natural death, or by the visitation of men, said if they just get murdered and they go to the grave, then they hadn't provoked the Lord. But if God chooses to do a new thing and this ground open up and it swallows them whole and everything that belongs to them, then you know it's been contempt. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me they gonna die? I mean, if I was standing there on the sidelines and I'm hearing him say, you're going to die, somebody say, who's on the Lord's side? But the proof was watch and see how they die. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like watching people die, especially if they die and lost and going to hell. Is that right? Don't you know that the enemy will set you up and you not even know it? And God has to take you out to keep you from causing other people from stumbling and falling? Think about that. And just with Gideon, if I bounce back on that and say, you might say, well, I'm not like Gideon. I wouldn't need that double proof like that. But how many times have you heard, bring ye into the storehouse the whole tithe? And God say, prove me and see if it's not so. But you know, it didn't stop right there with just them dying. The Bible said that a fire came from the Lord and it consumed 250 men that offered incense. Now, you would think by then that's proof enough. You would think by now the people would declare, we don't need any more proof. But they didn't. My friend, I'm just telling you, you can rebel against the Lord for so long that he'll give you over to a reprobate mind. But God turned around and still gave him some proof. Because he had Eleazar, Aaron's son, to pull out the 250 incense burners from the fire that the men held. And he hammered the metal into sheets as a covering for the altar. So that when they look up, they would be reminded that when you play with fire, you will get burned. How many know I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost? But say with me, they didn't learn. They didn't learn. No, they didn't learn because why? Because the next day, out of that same unbelieving crowd, they continued to grumble. God sent a plague and 14,700 people died. And if it wasn't for Aaron, who ran in between offering up incense and standing between the living and the dead, the Bible said it would have been more. So here we are. We're going to wrap this up. That background is so important so we can see the sovereignty and the beauty of what takes place here in Numbers, the 17th chapter. Because this time, instead of God pouring out his wrath and his judgment on the people, he gives them a demonstration with an object. Point number one. We see real proof because God said it. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. That within itself is enough proof. I mean, how much more proof do you need, beloved, when you know that God is speaking to you? Just be obedient. Don't ignore, just ignore what people say. It doesn't matter what someone else thinks. It doesn't matter what it costs you. It doesn't matter where it may take you. If the Lord said it, I believe it. And that settles it. End of story. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter 11 said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." See, there will always be doubters and haters. The people didn't believe Noah in his day when God told him it was going to rain. But that didn't stop the rain from coming. And they was destroyed because they didn't have real proof. And my friends, I don't want you to be destroyed for the lack of proof. Stop allowing the enemy to hold you beneath your potential. Just because you don't see the proof. Believe what God has said about you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are the head and not the tail. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Point number two, not only did God say it, but number two, God selected. God was the judge. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout. See, this was God's choice. He picked the one he wanted. It was his decision, and he gave the final answer. See, there was no doubt, there was no dispute which staff belonged to who, because the choice was made from all of their names being placed before God. See, Matthew 22 and 14 tells us that for many are called, but only a few are chosen. John 15 and 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Ephesians 1 and 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Amen? And then number three, we had God said it. God selected. And number three, God showed. What did God show? Verse 8, the next day Moses entered the tent and saw Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced ripe almonds. See, the growth in these various stages of maturity proved that no one had cut an almond branch and had put it in place. Oh, I wish I had time to show you those three stages there. Did you notice those three stages? Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to, let's move on. God showed them that he could give life to that which was dead. He took a limb that had been cut off from a tree, stripped of all its bark, exposed and hung up until it was completely dried and it was dead. See, the only life connected to this staff was in someone else's hands. See, Aaron's rod was the one that turned into a snake in front of Pharaoh. God used Aaron's rod to turn the water of Egypt into blood. Aaron's rod was the one that summoned the plagues of the frogs and the gnats. And my friend, I just want you to know there is no life in you outside of God's hand. And when you're in God's hands, he can use you. See, when the life was leaving Jesus, the Bible said, he said with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Whatever you've been carrying, whatever you're holding on to, lay it down at the foot of the cross and just wait until God tells you when or if you need to pick it back up. See, some of you are carrying stuff you shouldn't be carrying. Should have laid it down a long time ago. And when you take up the cross and follow him, I know this defiles human logic. I know it defiles human reasoning and experiences. But see, our God is not bound by time, space, or natural law. God uses Aaron's staff as an example, and he rewinded the life of that staff in one day. See, God took it back to the time when it was first planted and watered, back to the days of growing in the sunshine, back to the day when it was still attached to the tree, all the way back to the season when almonds were full and ready for the harvest. And God reminded that branch what it used to be like before it was cut off. See, John 15 and 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And I believe tonight, God is reminding somebody how they used to be before they were cut off. It doesn't matter how you were cut off, why you were cut off. Even if you've been cut off, you can still be engrafted back in. Because God loved you so much that he sent his son for our sins. And the Bible declares that while we were sinners, we still was not cut off from his grace because Christ died for us. But this message is not about Aaron's rod. This is about a typology of a Christ. See, can I remind you quickly? The shepherd's staff was for his protection. He had it to lean on when he got weary. The staff was a reminder of his victories, and there's victory in Jesus. But just like that staff, Jesus was cut off from the Father and the glory of heaven. And he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He disrobed of himself of his heavenly splendor. He took on this robe of flesh. Aaron's rod was wooden, and the wood symbolized humanity. Jesus was Christ, but he was also man. Just like that rod had at one time been a part of a living tree and had been cut down, Jesus was a living branch. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 11 and 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." I tell you, they stripped the flesh from his back. Isaiah 53 and 5, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we have been healed." Aaron's rod was a dead piece of wood laid in the presence of the Lord with other dead rods. Jesus Christ was dead and buried among the wicked out of the sight of the people for 3 days. Aaron's rod was placed in the tabernacle and the body of Christ was placed in the tomb. Aaron's rod received life again just like Christ was resurrected. See, the Lord had already chosen Aaron as high priest. The budding of the rod just settled the dispute. God the Father has already declared, "This is my beloved son." The resurrection just settled the dispute. After Aaron's rod had been presented to the people, it was taken back into the tabernacle at the ark. Jesus Christ, after he had been resurrected, went back to the Father and now sits at the right hand of the Father. tonight, as I started out, God's word never goes out and return unto him void. And I know there are some people in here that been cut off, whether it's from fellowship, cut off from just an intimacy with him. You don't have to leave here the same way you came in. I would like to extend this invitation for those, first of all, who are lost, who needs to be engrafted in. Is there one bold enough that heard the words and know that I'm not a part of that tree that's bearing fruit? Is there one? I would ask you to come. And then there's some, because life is real. Some things been cut out of your life. It could have been a relationship. Could have been your finances. What are you going to do? Are you willing to come to a Savior who can make all things new? I beg you to come. Let me pray with you.